Good morning. This is Brad Lacey, pastor of First Baptist Church at Conshohocken, president of the Philadelphia Bible Society, a ministry of the free distribution of God's life-giving word. And for this hour, as always, it is my pleasure and privilege to serve as host of the great message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. My guest for the preponderance of the hour is a very dear man. We've become dear friends. He does phenomenal work, and he brings a joyful spirit with him to the table. Mr. Fran Novak, who presents himself in ministry under the auspices of leader as servant. And Fran is truly both. But before Fran and I share together, we draw afresh upon Paul's letter to the Philippians, again the fourth chapter, again the eighth and ninth verses. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. The Apostle Paul wants nothing more than for the people of God to treasure and to cast their focus upon commodities that money cannot buy and that the devil cannot corrupt, but for the lending of our own carnal natures to the occasion. Paul has a deep love for the Philippian church. I understand, having a deep and abiding love for my lovely little fellowship and a love comparable for those with whom I share in any number of contexts. And I want for them nothing more than what Paul desires for this lovely aggregate of Philippian brothers and sisters. He itemizes a kind of litany of commodities: that which is true, that which is honorable, that which is just, that which is pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, and anything that is worthy of praise. Paul wants the Philippian believers, on the one hand, to cast their thoughts and their hearts and minds, and to even apply their bodies to these various commodities. By the same token, he wants them to become embodiments of them so that others can see their value, and perhaps they too would turn and find Christ as Lord and Savior of their lives. This morning we talk about whatever is pure, and as always we need to understand what we're talking about. So looking to a definition, drawing as always upon the Oxford English Dictionary, we pose the question, what does it mean to be pure? It means to not be mixed with anything else. It means to be free from admixture or adulteration, to be unmixed or unalloyed, to be not mixed with or not having in or upon it anything that defiles, corrupts, or impairs. To be pure is to be unsullied, untainted, and clean. And by way of visuals, it is to be visibly or optically clear, spotless, stainless, transparent. It means in physical terms and even psychological terms as well, to be intact, to be unbroken, and to be perfect. This definition is applicable across the board of human life. It speaks to our cognitive natures, even our intellects. We tend to think in this day and age that we're smart enough to solve our own problems. Often our problems are the direct result of our intellects. Nowhere in the Bible is intellect held up as a virtue. You never see intellect in the listing of the gifts of the Spirit, or here in Philippians 4, qualities and commodities of character. The intellect can be applied to that which is good or to that which is bad. So even purity or lack thereof play out in this arena are emotional and psychological lives. I've always had a heart for men and women, young and old, who suffer from psychological malady or maladjustment or pathology, given the fact that as a young man I so suffered and was nearly institutionalized. One's heart and mind, one's emotions and feelings can be corrupted by the affairs of the world and by the infestation of sin in our lives. And of course, morally and spiritually, it takes not a rocket scientist to see that we are living in times that are morally corrupt and spiritually depraved. My wife and I try to watch a segment or two, often of Law and Order, in the evenings before we retire. And surrounding the episodes are television commercials that I must say are becoming more and more depraved, more and more outlandish, and more destructive. We live in such a day and such an age. So when the psalmist poses the question, who may ascend to the hill of the Lord and who may stand in his holy place? The psalmist answers the question, he who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false. The one who has clean hands, we're speaking of behavior, and the one who has a pure heart, we're speaking of motivation and disposition and even temperament. And he who does not lift up his soul to an idol, we're striking at the very heart of the spiritual nature of life. You and I, the Bible tells us, were created in the image of God. There are two things right out of the starting gate in Scripture that we learn of humankind. We are made spiritual, that is, in the image of God, and we are made sexual, that is, male and female he has created. It is not for nothing that at the very end of 1 John, the gospel writer John, his first epistle, chapter 5, verse 20, one could argue that effectively, but for the addendum of the book of Revelation, that 1 John is the, in substantive terms, the final text of the New Testament. And the final volley is the following: keep yourselves from idols. God hates idols. They are spiritually corrupt, and they are spiritually destructive, and they take away from who he is and what he wants on our behalf in his love for his people. Those who have a clean heart, or rather clean hands, and a pure heart, and who keep themselves from idols, the psalmist goes on to say, such is the generation of those who seek him, those who seek your face, O God of Jacob. It is for such as this that we are crying out, certainly within my little fellowship, but I know that there are many others, little and great, of various stripes and hues, crying out to God for revival. Revival first of his people, a revival that first plays out within the precincts of the Christian church. There are far too many churches that are stagnant, far too many churches that are virtually dead but for a kind of rigor mortis, far too many churches that have wandered from the fold of and from the truth of God's word. When revival strikes the church, the Bible tells us that revival will strike the land, because it will be then that God will hear our prayer. It will be then that God will forgive our sin, and it will be then that God will heal, I quote, heal our land. And the Western world, and most notably the United States, needs a depth of healing and of deliverance, the likes of which we have seen play out in Great Britain 200, 250 years ago. It can play out afresh, but therefore it is incumbent upon God's people to be crying out in humility and in the desire for forgiveness and renewal. The psalmist talks of, Lord, wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Create in me, and I believe this to be the punchline of Psalm 51, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. I remember several years ago on a Saturday morning in my third floor guest room, taking time devotionally and having been crying out to God for help. I was struggling with some things spiritually. There were some sinful proclivities trying to get the best of me. And I remember on this Saturday morning having a very visceral experience. And I must add that not everyone will have this. I will have it from time to time, if only because it is germane to God's providence in my life and his purpose in my ministry. It felt as if I was being bathed in a kind of spiritual shower, and I was given conviction that I had been cleansed and made pure, and therefore all the more my ministry would begin to bear fruit afresh. To have that feeling, if you will, of being pure before God, to have the sense of reality on faith, to know that God had applied his pureness and his holiness to my life. Money doesn't buy it. The Apostle Paul encourages it. And by the grace of God, we may have it. Brad Lacey with the great message. We return in a moment. Brad Lacey returning with the great message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. I am so pleased. Mr. Fran Novak is a man I met. I was sharing breakfast with a friend of mine at Andy's Diner in Plymouth Meeting. I couldn't help but overhear this very dear man, filled with the joy of the Lord and a kind of personal ebullience that one doesn't often find early in the morning. And Fran was ministering to a young lady who is beginning or has been immersed in a food bank in Norristown. And I had no choice. I was utterly compelled to introduce myself. I was so impressed. It is my pleasure to introduce Fran Novak to this audience. Fran, welcome to the program.
Well, thank you so much, Brad. It's just a privilege to be on with you. And it's also a blessing for me to have met you earlier this year.
Well, I praise God that it happened. You and I both believe that it was providential in nature. And Fran, while I wish that everyone listening to this broadcast could have an opportunity to sit down and have breakfast with you, it could be life transformative for any of them. I'm just that much more pleased if that can happen, that they can be introduced to you and that you can share your story and be the witness for Christ who you are. So, Fran, share your story. Where are you from? How did you come into the depths of living and vibrant Christian faith that you manifest? Tell us about yourself.
Sure. Well, I was born in the Pittsburgh area of Polish-Croatian parents, so we were all Eastern European. My father was a coal miner, and I had two brothers. And so we had very little, but we had each other, and I was raised Catholic, and in the little town of Uniontown, we had ethnic churches, Polish and Slovak and Italian and Irish and so forth. And so I was brought up in the Catholic Church, and when I was 14 years old, my older brother, who had come home from the service, was in, and he was out with some friends, and a tragic auto accident took place, and he was killed. And obviously, it was traumatic for our family. He was 22, my brother was other brother 17, I'm 14. And so, as a result of that, my mother just couldn't accept it and sought answers and couldn't get any comfort, and actually decided to leave the Catholic Church. So in time, in less than a year, I followed reluctantly because I was still a young fellow that had only known Catholic faith. And but I followed reluctantly, and that was the Harbor Light Chapel. It was a little non-denominational church. So I stayed in that church from the age of 15 to 21. So finishing out high school and through college. And at the age of 17, I received a little blue New Testament. And I was very fortunate in high school to be an athlete and to get a number of different scholarship opportunities, and chose to go to the University of Pittsburgh, which was about an hour away from where we lived. And so I took my little blue New Testament and went off and had a football career and a engineering education. And at the university, I started the practice of reading that little New Testament every day. So I was about 18 at that time. And now, many, many years later, I continue to do that each morning, very early in the morning. I read a chapter in the Bible and pray.
Fran, it was instructive to me when you were speaking of your little blue New Testament that was instrumental in your growth and in faith. Incidental, perhaps, but very significant for me, because maybe it's the emotional component. But Mike ventured into Christianity, began 46 years ago in the summer of 75, and the conduit was a blue Revised Standard Version of the entire Bible. And I was actually led of the Spirit of God. In fact, it was Spirit speaking to Spirit. You will look to that blue book on your shelf, and in that book you will find your answers. Again, a blue copy of the Revised Standard Version. It was given to me in Methodist Sunday School as far back as 1971. So we're both on the same track with colors. We're both on the same track with books. And Fran, I know that we're both on the same track in the power of the gospel. So pick up, please, where you left off, sir.
So after college, then, my wife and I married. We had been dating in high school and college, and we were married in the Catholic Church. So basically, I came back into the Catholic Church. My heart and faith had remained in the Catholic Church, but I had learned so much going to this Harbor Light Chapel, the Protestant Church. It gave me just a tremendous love for the Word of God. The pastor and his wife were tremendous speakers and musicians, and he had beautiful hymns, and many of the words I learned myself, and even sing some of those sometimes when I think of them today. So my mother became a born-again Christian and just pursued everyone in an effort to kind of save them, of course, back in those days, more prominently. So, but every day she had the radio or the TV on when I was home with different Protestant evangelists. And I, too, turned on radio Christian teachers or pastors or whatever, and listened to them. Even after I had gone back into the Catholic Church, I just got so much out of that.
Well, Fran, what strikes me, you know, again, a kind of comparative betwixt us, just as I have as an evangelical preacher, I have a deep love for my Catholic brethren, notwithstanding any dogmatic differences, and I don't minimize them. But as a Protestant evangelical preacher and pastor, I have a deep love for my Catholic brethren, and I love the aesthetic. There's just a beautiful aesthetic to the Catholic Mass and to the Catholic ambience. I find in you, as a practicing devout Catholic, a deep and abiding love for evangelical Christians, and clearly for the Word of God. And you're willing to draw upon and to be a blessing to both Catholic and Protestant. And to my mind, like the commodities offered by Paul in the letter to the Philippians, money doesn't buy this. I thank God, friend, for your openness to all of God's people. But we must also be mindful of the commercial needs of the station. So Fran Novak and Brad Lacey, we return in a moment. Brad Lacey and Fran Novak, leader as servant, returning for another round of The Great Message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT. Fran, this is a kind of flyover. I know you're a man, as am I, who has a lot to say. Maybe people don't want to hear us, but we have something to say. And you have shared with us in brief your early Catholicism, your leaving the Catholic Church for a season, your taking up residence and learning a great deal by way of profit via a helpful Protestant assembly. But you found your way back to the Catholic Church. And now I know you as a man in retirement, but for many, many years you have found yourself in active and fruitful ministry, often evangelistic in nature. And I'd love for you to share with the audience some of the things that you do in the cause of Christ. It captivated me. I trust that it will captivate at least a few who listen to this broadcast.
Well, thank you, Brad. My primary interest, particularly in my retirement years, but also actually through most of my life, after learning what I did in the Protestant church and listening to many Protestant pastors preach and being around others that love the Lord. So my primary interest has been evangelization or evangelism, whatever term you use. And so for many years, I've been involved in ministries associated with evangelization. And the first one was Alpha.
And would you be so kind, Fran, I beg your pardon, explain to the audience what Alpha is.
Well, Alpha is a course. And Alpha is about 10 to 12 weeks in length. So it'd be, say, 10 or 12 Wednesday nights or whatever. And you have a meal, you have dinner, you have a teaching. For instance, the first night is there more to life than this? And then it goes on as who is Jesus and why and how do I pray? And who is the Holy Spirit? And so forth and so on. So there's teaching. And then you break into small groups of about 8 to 10 person and discuss how do you feel, what do you think about what you just saw. And since it's a process over those number of weeks, what happens is you gradually become a family, this group of 8 to 10 people. You become a family, you share more, and whatever is said there stays there. So this process of learning about the faith, even if you have faith or if you have no faith, Alpha attracts atheists, agnostics, Protestants, Catholics, people that don't need God, people that love God, anybody and everybody.
And if I may add, if I may add, it plays out in various venues. It plays out in prisons. It plays out in college campuses. It plays out, obviously, in local assemblies, both Catholic and Protestant. And I would accentuate the fact that, and I think this is one of its great virtues, it's very non-threatening. No one is going to be denounced because they have a different opinion. You know, everyone is entitled to speak their mind and heart. Nevertheless, the word of truth will continue to carry the day. So it's very non-threatening and very personal. And you would certainly, your presence would accentuate those qualities.
Yes, and the thing about it is that nobody asked you what your denomination or what your background. It's never brought up. It's not important. It's what are we there for? What are we learning? What are we sharing? And our relationship with Christ. And the bottom line, the outcome, the intention is that an individual will have some kind of a transformation, some kind of encounter, some kind of a conversion experience where they come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. And I've seen countless people have that experience. And it's so beautiful. It's so wonderful. And again, it's even people that go to church but don't really know Jesus. They know about Jesus, but they don't know Jesus.
Well, Fran, you're conversant with the English overseer in London of Alpha, Nicky Gumbel. I always remember something Gumbel has said. I give him full attribution when I quote it. He says, you know, just because you're born in the Christian into the church doesn't mean that you are per se an authentic Christian. Comparably, if your mother gave birth to you in a McDonald's, that would not make you a Big Mac, you know? So yes, there are many people filling our pews, even our pulpits, who are without that saving knowledge of which you're speaking.
Yes, absolutely. And in Alpha, there is a retreat about halfway through. And at that retreat, you see three teachings. And that is, who is the Holy Spirit? What does the Holy Spirit do? And how can I be filled with the Holy Spirit? And through that experience of the retreat, we pray with people. We say, can we pray with you? We're trained as small groups. Leaders with the small groups of how to lead a small group to bring people out, and then how do we pray with people and for people. And so in many cases, this is the first time anybody's ever been prayed for. I prayed for actually two nuns in the Catholic Church who were probably both pretty close to 60 years old. They said, we've never had an experience where someone stood there and prayed with us. And how beautiful and wonderful that was.
You know, so, I would add, if I may, I would add to that. Not only is that a very rare experience, even throughout much of the Protestant realm, and we accentuate prayer within our fellowship, but I know that it can be very scarce elsewhere. Comparable to that, I think in complement to this, Fran, and you helped to offset this as well by virtue of your persona, but I have found that a great many people, even in the church, are not vitally aware. They just don't know. They don't realize. They hear about the love of God, but they don't necessarily realize and therefore are not able to appropriate the fact that God loves them. The ministry of Alpha can help bring that very real agape or love of Christ into their lives.
Absolutely, absolutely. People don't realize that God loves them all the time. He's always waiting. He's there. He's always waiting. It's for us. He initiates. He's the one that calls us.
It's interesting you put it that way. Yeah, it's interesting you put it that way, because in Bible class the other day, someone made the comment, and it's a very accurate statement, that God is waiting for us. But I would also add, and I know you believe this, because you and I met providentially, we both recognize that. As God waits for us, he is also working on our behalf. Our Calvinist friends would speak of what we call prevenient grace, that is God using the circumstances of our lives, what we're going through, what we're thinking and feeling, using everything at his disposal to bring us to that ultimate point and place at which we surrender to the Lord and receive his love for us through Christ. Fran, I watched you in action at that Andy's Diner breakfast. You were ministering to a young woman who's trying to help people in Norristown. And while I'm not asking you to speak in detail of the young lady's ministry, that may or may not be appropriate, but clearly you lend yourself in the love of Christ to a consulting work. Tell us a little bit about that.
Well, as a result of knowing the Lord, we want to know him, love him, serve him, you know, give him our all. So how do we do that? Through serving others. And so we have a very vibrant social justice ministry in our church. And I've always had a heart and been generous with others in various ways with my time or talent or treasure. But in the case of this person, actually, there's five different ministries that we were involved in. But this particular one, where they feed homeless people two nights a week, she actually makes the meal for 40 to 60 homeless people. And she also now does Code Blue in the winter, where she has a place where people come in and she has cots so that they can spend the night, or maybe several nights if it's very cold. She's now installed a shower where women can take showers. There's another ministry called the Legion of Mary Brother House. It's exclusively men, which we also are involved in. I've been there many times and taken food many times, and we've contributed to both of the ministries, but they too, there's a place where the men can come and have showers, can have a meal, can get a haircut, can even play pool, and you know, have a little bit of time and doing something they may not have an opportunity to do otherwise. But everybody's important. Nobody's more important than anybody else. Each one of those persons are souls that God loves them and cares about them. And we want the best for them.
Oh, praise God.
We want them to know that God loves them.
Friend, we do. And you know, people who are in those front lines need men and women like you giving them encouragement and as much of it as they require. But friend, we're out of time for this segment. We have one more, Brad Lacey and Fran Novak. We return in a moment. Thank you. Brad Lacey and Fran Novak, servant as leader, for one final round of the great message. Talk Radio 1210 WPHT. Fran, as I'm listening to you, as I've come to know you, I am wont to think of a scripture that the Lord gave me in my youth. It's one of the first things from the Bible that I read. Psalm 1, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he dedicates and lives his life day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, that yields its fruit in right season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers." And the psalmist goes on even to speak of well into old age, he is bearing fruit. I know you, Fran, you're in your mid to late 70s, and you continue to bear fruit for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Alpha and consultancy alone are not what comprise the ministry of Mr. Fran Novak. Share with us some more of what you do.
There are two other ministries. One is called Christ Life, and Christ Life is very similar to Alpha, but it consists of not only getting to know Jesus, which is of primary importance, it also has a piece of it that helps a person to become a disciple. How do I live it out? If I know Jesus now, he has transformed me, and I love him, and I want to love him back, then how do I live that out? And that's through following Christ, and that's through this seven-week course after discovering Christ and then following Christ. And following Christ basically is reading scriptures, daily personal prayer, forgiving others, dealing with a secular world that we all live in. How do we deal with this? And also just, you know, having the Holy Spirit guide our lives each step of the way. And then the third seven-week course is sharing Christ. And that's how we learn. How do we tell others that good news? How can we be so bold as to say something to someone? And when
it
sounds
very much like a ministry amongst evangelicals that historically has been called the Navigators. It's a very nicely arranged a program, but one that is suffused with a vitality and a heartfelt earnestness. Now, friend, you're speaking of collective enterprise, and we take nothing away from that. We're accentuating it now on the air. But you're also a man who goes mano-mano with people. You engage in conversation. You're a witness for Christ one-on-one and in ad hoc settings like a diner. Tell us something of this also.
Oh, boy. I use the term available anytime, anywhere. Yeah. So always looking for the opportunity, either by what's happening to say something or creating the opportunity. But I can recall several months back, I was in a grocery parking lot and I was unloading my groceries into the car and a lady walks by and she says, I'll take that cart rather than me taking it to the cart return. And I said, how are you doing today? How's it going? And she said, not so good. My husband passed away a year ago. So I said to her, standing right there in the middle of the parking lot, can I pray with you? And so I said, can I put my hand on your shoulder? And she said, yes. And people were walking by. I put my hand on her shoulder and I prayed for her. And I said, God loves you, cares about you. He doesn't want you to be sad and so forth. And she went away uplifted. And another example is I was walking on the golf course with a person that we take our children or golf children to were some golfing lessons. They were actually out there playing a couple holes and the parents were walking along. And she says, what do you do now? And I said, well, I'm retired, but I work full time for the Lord in ministry. And I said, I got the best boss in the world. And she said, who's that? And I said, the good Lord. And so we started talking. She was ready to leave her church. She was so frustrated in so many ways, and she was just ready to leave. And I encouraged her not to, and I gave her a couple of suggestions and ideas. But that was a divine appointment. It was. And let me tell you one other that just happened yesterday. And that was, I was at my podiatrist. I had a foot issue and went in to see him. And he's a doctor in that practice. And he said, I said, you have a little bit of an accent. And I said, where are you from? He said, Albania. And I said, so we started the talk. And I talked to him for 10 minutes about the Lord, including stewardship and how we use our time, our talent, and our treasure, and how God loves us and so forth. And he just sat there and he was all in. And at the end, he said, I hope to see you soon again, and I want to talk some more. So those things happen quite often, let's put it this way. But sometimes it's like leaving the checkout counter and saying, somebody says, well, have a nice day. I say, have a blessed day. And I stop there, blessed day. And I see it resonate. And then sometimes you have a discussion, sometimes you don't. But and I can go on and on. I went to the car wash Sunday, and a guy sought me out who I've been there several times. He came and found me. He said, boy, what you talk about is so important. And, you know, we talk, you know, on and on. But again, it's the Lord has prepared me for this kind of a ministry, whether it's one person or whether it's a large group at a Christ Life conference or an Alpha conference with a couple hundred people witnessing faith. And it's what the Lord has prepared me to do, and I'm very comfortable, and I see how it changes people. And that, it comes through the testimony that they want to be with you, they want to learn, they want to grow. It's a wonderful blessing.
Fran, you'd love a friend of mine. He's now part and parcel of my congregation. I've known and worked with him vis-a-vis the Philadelphia Bible Society for 19 years. And when anyone asks him how he is, he always replies with a kind of ebullience, blessed by the best and pray for the rest. And he'll use that as a wonderful statement. He'll use it as a launching pad. He's very much an evangelist as well. You know, Fran, I saw you in action at Andy's Diner on the Conshohocken and Plymouth Meeting line over on Ridge Avenue or Ridge Pike. One of these days, you've got to come down with me. We'll do a double. We'll go to the South Street Diner for lunch, and we'll go to the Oregon Diner for dinner. and we'll see how the Lord will use us. Is that a deal?
That's a deal.
I know.
That would be a pleasure.
Well, praise God, and it'll be a deal that you'll be back, friend. But for now, alas, we're out of time. Brad Lacey and Mr. Fran Novak, leader and servant, one of the dearest men I've come to know. We bid you the blessing from God in every way. Do take care. Bye-bye.